So during our Exalt time this past Wednesday, many of you know, we came together, as we will in the next 2 weeks, considering the question, really the statement, start with Jesus. The author of the same book demonstrated her considerations of thinking about Jesus. She liked the idea that one of the ways we will get back to reinvigorating the church, and the church does need reinvigorating, to reestablishing the importance of the church in the world, is to start with Jesus. So while the book has a great title, the book's contents were not particularly helpful. And I think that's because the author didn't really consider the seriousness of the question. What does it mean to start with Jesus? And part of the reason that she didn't do this that well is I wondered, as I did in the class last Wednesday, well, which Jesus are we starting with? Matthew's version, Luke's version, Mark's version, John's version, Paul's version? What Jesus do we start with? Because we know that the gospel writers have flavorings of who is the person of Jesus Christ. It's also undeniable that our family of origin, our political persuasion, the economics that we embrace, and yes, the culture that we live in, all of those, like with the biblical writers in the first century, all of those have impact on how we view Jesus Christ. For example, we, Lutherans, most of you are Lutherans here, have a take on Jesus. But our take on Jesus tends to be through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. So we are schooled as Lutherans in the theological dictum that we are justified by grace through faith, and this is not our own doing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we consider texts like Ephesians 2 and Romans 5 and Romans 6 and Romans 8 as they demonstrate the same. So we look through a lens, if you will, as Lutherans. We are justified by grace through faith, and this is not our own doing. And we appreciate so deeply Luther's rediscovery of grace in the 16th century, and we should be grateful for the same. But simultaneously, at times in the history of the Lutheran Church, justification as a notion, as a theological dictum, has been used as a mechanism to escape what are the teachings of Jesus Christ. Where we have knowingly or unknowingly used the Pauline dictum to speak of the forgiveness of our sins, but failed to hear the message of urgency with regard to discipleship on the face of the earth. So we sometimes are conformed to worldly standards while declaring we're justified instead of being transformed by the Spirit of the living God, living distinctly as disciples in the world. And that living distinctly comes principally, meaning how to live distinctly, comes principally from the teachings of Jesus Christ, from the rabbi, from the teacher, and what that discipleship should look like. To suggest for a moment that Jesus was vague or somehow intentionally unclear about the ethics of discipleship is simply untrue. We may not wish to hear it. We may not wish to simply understand the importance of the same, and we may wish to flee back as Lutherans, but I'm justified by grace through faith, and this is not my own doing, Pastor. Instead of indicating in our own lives what are the principal concerns of Jesus Christ, the teaching documents of Jesus. One of the central teaching documents of Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, which we receive today in the gospel text of Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount containing basically Matthew's 5 through 7. It's a Christian manifesto. It's a handbook for living as a disciple in the world. The Sermon on the Mount. And now, as God's beloved, the Sermon on the Mount asks the question essentially Now that you are baptized, now that you know that you're beloved, now that you know you are free, now that you know that you are forgiven, how shall we then live? Well, the first place to consider that life is the Sermon on the Mount. And I have to tell you a story. It's so great. I was preaching, getting ready to preach on this text. I hadn't written the sermon yet. And I'm at this dinner Thursday night at the Phillipson residence, and I'm talking to Skip Harrison. If you don't know Skip Harrison, Skip Harrison lives in Washington, but his head's in North Dakota. I mean, he's just one of those old sort of Norwegian Lutheran types. He's got the accent even. I mean, it's just fun to talk to him. So I'm talking to Skip. He's sitting next to me at dinner. I'm talking to him, and we're engaged in a conversation theological, and as it happened, we kind of transitioned the Sermon on the Mount, talked to him what I was going to preach on Sunday. And he tells me this conversation that he had with a friend at work. This friend at work, he said, one of those evangelical Christian types. You know what I'm talking about. So he's beginning to have this conversation with his friend at work. And the friend's doing the personal salvation. The friend's doing Jesus in his heart. The friend's doing the current political dynamics. The friend's doing America as a manifest destiny country. The friend's doing America as the new Israel. And Skip turns to him and says, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? I think for the rest of the night, I just glowed. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Because it is so pertinent to our lives as disciples of Christ. The author declares today, in the quoting of Jesus' own words, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how might that saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. We are disciples of Christ called to salty living, flavoring the world with the love of God in Christ, preserving mercy for the love of God in Christ. And yes, as it indicated in the text, sometimes it does seem like we've lost our saltiness. When we are co-opted by the values of the world, when we hear from the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, they're going to be called children of God. Not warmongers, peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful, not the judgmental. Blessed are those who love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust can consume them, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Sermon on the Mount. When we hear such things and say to ourselves, well, Jesus lived in a different time, a different economy, a dramatically changed world, Pastor. Surely these words of his no longer have pertinence. When we respond accordingly, we've lost our saltiness. We've rationalized the Jesus ethic to continue to live a convenient life. Or maybe we as Lutherans hearing the same simply shake our heads. You know, I simply don't have to re-examine my own lives, how I prioritize money, how I engage in response to the poor, how I care for the hungry, because I'm justified by grace through faith, and it's not my own doing. It's that version of I love to sin, God loves to forgive sin, the world is beautifully arranged. But where's the saltiness? Because that is a bland, unseasoned response to the calling of Jesus Christ. Or hearing again, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill that cannot be hid. Look, no one after lighting a lamp puts it under a bushel. They place it where the whole house can be lit up. You're a city on a hill. You are a city on a hill, not the United States. Not naturally are you a city on a hill. Not naturally because of your great character, but because you are the beloved of God. Remember that word spoken at your own baptism? And if you don't remember it, obviously as an infant, somebody has been reminding you, the water's dripping down on your forehead. And then after you've been baptized as the beloved, it is stated, as in today's text, let your light so shine before others. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify God, not you, who is in heaven. You are the light of Christ. And in you, light manifests, the light that lightens the world. And as this light manifests, as this light is not hidden from view, as we act from grace made known, we extend mercy to the world. And as we extend mercy to the world, that grace is manifest. Surely we know that that mercy and grace comes from Christ alone. So when Jesus is talking in this text today, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Surely we know what he meant. That righteousness is his righteousness. That freedom in righteousness comes from Christ. So Bonhoeffer, talking about these same lines from the Sermon on the Mount and the cost of discipleship, says, the disciple of Christ has the advantage over the Pharisee, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. The disciple has an advantage over the Pharisee in that the doing of the law perfectly, because between the disciple and the law stands the one who perfectly fulfilled the law. One with whom now we live in communion. The righteousness this text demands is already there for us. The righteousness of Jesus, which submits to the cross, which is what the law demands. The righteousness of Jesus, the light of Christ, the salt of the Master, our ethics, our Christian responses to the other in the gift of the Holy Spirit from the one whom we have access to the righteousness of God. And God's righteousness doesn't care about your fasting absent our response to the beleaguered. So we are the fellowship of the light. And yes, I think it's fair to say, as it should be said, we as the fellowship of the light confess in the gift of the Holy Spirit today that sometimes we do not embrace the ongoing challenges of being a disciple of Christ in the world in which we live. That sometimes we have a failure of nerve. At the same time, we know that our callings have specificity in the teachings of Jesus Christ, in what today we call the Sermon on the Mount. So as we hear a word of liberation, we simultaneously hear of the challenges of discipleship. And indeed, we commit together all over again to become what we already are, always starting with Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.